Good morning.
Good morning.
The scripture reading today is from Micah, chapter 6, 1 through 8. Listen to what the Lord says. Stand up, plead my case before the mountains. Let the hills hear what you have to say. Hear, you mountains, the Lord's accusation. Listen, you everlasting foundations of the earth. For the Lord has a case against his people. He is lodging a charge against Israel. My people, what have I done to you? How have I burdened you? Answer me. I brought you up out of Egypt and redeemed you from the land of slavery. I sent Moses to lead you, also Aaron and Miriam. My people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, plotted, and what Balaam, son of Beor, answered. Remember your journey from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the righteous acts of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God.
Please pray with me. Holy God, your blessings are abundant and your wisdom exceeds our grasp. Fill us with your spirit as we hear your word this day, that we may be justice seekers and peacemakers, sharing your life among those who are forgotten, weak, or persecuted, and revealing to all your glory. Amen. So if you were looking for an easy path that would bring you favor in God's eyes, the prophet Micah has some bad news for you. The scripture here that we just heard is a court case, with God as the plaintiff and Israel as the defendants. I think we could say that this lawsuit is ongoing and that we have also been gathered in as defendants. At first glance, it's a little difficult to determine who is saying what in the passage, so I'm just going to break it down for you a little bit. That first section, Micah is just introducing the case. And then God speaks. You can almost hear this like tone of hurt and pleading on God's part. I mean, are these people really griping about an uncaring or unjust God? So God reminds them about the Exodus from Egypt, the leaders provided in Moses and Aaron and Miriam, how Balak's plans to curse Israel were not only thwarted but completely reversed. He recalls Joshua's crossing of the Jordan from Shittim into the promised land at Gilgal. Like, if the people could only remember these and all sorts of other saving acts, they could never waver from following God's path. But it seems as though the God who delivered the people from Egypt, well, that God has become burdensome. And Israel responds with questions about, you know, just exactly how does God want them to worship? What should they sacrifice? They start out reasonably enough, burnt offerings, calves a year old. Those were pretty routine for the time. Then they start to exaggerate God's expectations. Thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil. They even dare to suggest that God might require the ultimate sacrifice of their firstborn for the privilege of a relationship. And at this point, Micah re-enters the courtroom and responds to the people's exaggerated pleadings. Like, come on, friends. You know that any sacrifice, no matter how large, any ritual that you do, any ceremony, no matter how perfectly observed or grandiose, those things don't matter at all to God. It means nothing to God unless it's done with sincerity. The people are religious. They're going to temple. They're following the rules about what to eat and what clothes to wear. They've become very skilled at talking the talk. What they're not so great at is walking the walk. The people are missing the point of what God wants. And what God wants is this life-giving, reciprocal relationship with God. And also with God's other beloved children. God is much more interested in the way that we live our everyday lives, and the passage ends by telling us to act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with God. What? Those are pretty complicated concepts. Like, we say those words, but what does that mean? Well, justice is part of the nature and activity of God, but it's also something that we as people do to establish or restore community. So it's not enough for us to just wish for justice or complain that, you know, there isn't any justice. God calls upon us to be a voice for the oppressed, to be a voice for unprotected people, the widows, the orphans, the foreigners. Justice is actively fighting for the rights of handicapped persons, minorities, the poor, the elderly, for every single person that's treated as less than in God's, in every single person that's treated as less than God's child in our society. Mercy, some other versions say kindness. It's about love, loyalty, faithfulness. This is something, it's like the foundation, the basic foundation of every relationship, whether that's between spouses or friends or just community members, or between God and humanity. Regardless of that, the relationship and what kind of relationship it is, it's not enough to maintain faithfulness just out of a sense of duty, or because we're afraid of being punished. This mercy, this kindness, should be motivated by love. And we're to love God just the way that God loves us. And because of that, we're supposed to share God's love with other people. Now, walking humbly with God, that means putting God first. It implies this attitude of like a reverence and an openness, personal integrity, candor, honesty. And as we journey on this pilgrimage that we call life, we walk side by side with God. God is our constant companion. And you know, with God as our companion, it's not an easy path, because that path always seems to be changing. And I'd really rather go through that lovely field with pretty flowers, but God wants me to go up that craggy mountain. We have to keep our ears open and listen for God's voice wherever it might be heard. And trust that that craggy mountain, God's going to be with us if we're faithful. I recently met with a couple, Herman and Carla Avila. They live in Xela, also known as Quetzaltenango, in Guatemala. And they live by Micah 6:8. Herman migrated to the U.S. in the early 2000s to find work. He left Carla and their three children behind. And life in the States was really hard. But for a while, he was able to send enough money back for the family to survive. And while he was here in the States, he began studying the Bible. And he felt God calling him to something bigger. I can't remember exactly how it happened, but Herman was no longer able to work, or he had lost his job or something. We met with 17 different groups over the course of 7 days, so it's hard to keep everything in order. But I do know that he had to come back. You know, Carla was having, she was overwhelmed by being basically a single mother. And Herman returned home to Guatemala. And as a couple, they studied the Bible more and they participated in some community work. Herman still didn't have any luck finding a job. And even though the Avilas were struggling financially, their hearts went out to the many, many children who were working or living on the street in Xela. These were often referred to as the shoeshine boys. They were mostly boys, but there were some girls, and they made their money by walking around the street and offering shoe shines. And I'm not talking 15, 16-year-olds. I'm talking 6-year-olds that live on the street. Eventually, the couple met up with someone from a group called Inner Change. And it's an organization that creates relationships with the poverty-stricken throughout the world. And while working with Interchange, Herman and Carla have been able to grow a ministry in Xela that now provides tutoring and scholarship programs. They have weekly Bible studies for the kids. And then also opportunities to play. The kids love soccer. But what Herman and Carla actually do, what they're really doing, is creating relationships. They're walking alongside families that are suffering or in crisis. They amplify the voices of the ignored. They foster community. And they lead people towards a relationship with Christ. It's hard to explain what those things mean, but building relationships, especially the part that requires creating trust, among these shoeshine boys was incredibly difficult. A lot of these boys and girls have experienced extreme trauma. They've had family leave them. They've been abused. Adults have not been kind to them. So it required being present, and being present persistently. A lot of these kids were cramped. They stayed when they were able to, they stayed in like a dormitory, for lack of a better word. And this picture is the entrance of an old dormitory that is now closed. Because the Avilas and Interchange have created and built a different place for these kids to stay. I don't have a lot of pictures from this time and this point of meeting with Herman and Carla, because another thing that they do is that they work with an intake for children that have been deported back to Guatemala after making the trip to the United States, usually by themselves, all the way from Guatemala. It's a long trek. Again, they're not mostly, you know, upper teen kids. There are some as young as 10 that are being returned to Guatemala from the United States. And this intake place, hears that the kids are coming, they know which kids are coming, they reach out to family members of these children, and the family members have to be there within 2 days to pick up these children. Some of the parents are mad. They're angry at their children who have been deported back to Guatemala. Some of them have desperately missed their children. We were given the opportunity to watch the reunification of families and children, and my group decided against it. We thought that it was too intimate and too personal of a thing, and we didn't feel comfortable exploiting this very personal, heart-wrenching reunification. But that is another thing that Herman and Carla do. So they make sure that there are resources, that when the children get there, that parents have, or some adult has been contacted, they do a medical evaluation, a psychological evaluation to determine, you know, if they're healthy and if they've experienced some sort of abuse. They likely have. Herman and Carla understand MICA isn't the place to look for an easy path. And that's because God's way is counter to much of what this world values. God's reign stands in opposition to a world where we run roughshod over the poor. God's reign resists a world controlled and preserved by the strong and for the strong. God's reign counters a world where mercy is withheld, where purity of mind and heart are mocked by commercialism, where we act as though the humanity of the other doesn't matter. God's reign counters a world where war is the norm and civilians are beaten to death by officers of the peace. We've been invited by Christ to embark on a path that truly is intimidating. When I think of everything that Herman and Carla have given up to care for these children who have been ignored, man, I don't that's a tough path. I don't know if I could do it. I like to think I would. It's intimidating, not because, you know, it's not, they're not being harmed, or they're, you know, it's not a physically dangerous thing that they're doing, but it's just so very, very counter to worldly success. And it's intimidating, but people like Carla and Herman and Interchange and so many other people that I met, I know that it's possible, because God wouldn't ask something of us that was impossible. It is possible for us to live and act with justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with God, because of the examples that we see around us every day, but also because of the example that Christ gave us. Thanks be to God for that example. Amen.